Good morning, church. Good to see you. Glad that you're here. We're going to start a new, rather short series in the book of Jonah. Oh, yeah. We'll do Jonah. So if you've got a Bible with you, I hope that you do. Jonah's going to be in the Old Testament in the middle of those minor prophets. If you get to Amos, you're getting close. If you get to Obadiah, you're getting real close. If you want to know, it's on page 864. Maybe that'll help you. And if it doesn't, look in the table of contents. Your Bible will have a page number because that's where you'll need that. That's where we're going to be. I'm glad to see you. Glad that you're here this morning and excited about starting this journey for the next few weeks through this amazing book. I think that there'll be something for all of us in some form or fashion. If you'd be willing to go on this journey with me, on this trip with me, we'll see what it is that the Lord would teach us as we think about Jonah. Let me tell you a quick little story about a little girl on an airplane. A man sat beside her and noticed that she was reading a book. He asked about the book, and she said it was about Jonah and the whale. And the man said to the little girl, "You don't really believe that story, do you?" And the girl said that indeed that she did believe that story. And the man asked, "You believe a man can be swallowed by a whale, stay in its belly 3 days, and then come out alive?" And the little girl thought for a moment and said, "Well, the story is in the Bible." And the man said, "But how can you know that it's true?" And the little girl thought some more and said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I guess I could ask Jonah." And the man said, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" And the little girl thought for a moment and said, "Well, if he's not in heaven, when you die, you can ask him." Cha-ching. So the story of Jonah is one of those unique Bible studies that most of us know at least a little bit about. It's a lot like the story of Noah or Moses or Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's about, we just all kind of know parts of these stories. And that's really good because the familiarity of the story of Jonah is one of the reasons I've been looking forward to teaching this to you. But I've got to warn you that we may not be as familiar with the story as we think we are unless you've studied it quite a bit here recently. So that means there may be a whole lot we can learn from these four chapters in the next few weeks. And see what it is the Lord would use, how he would use his word to teach us and to convict us and to convince us and to prepare us for what he has in the future. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the Lord's day that you've given us, for the privilege of being here together and fellowshipping and singing and witnessing baptism. God, if nothing else happens this morning, enough has happened to make this a good day for us. A day that we can say you've made and a day that we need to rejoice in as we think about all that we've seen and done already. And now, Father, as we even consider the possibility of opening this book that's not like any other book ever written because it is your word to us. It is perfect and inerrant and infallible. It is complete. It points us to you. It reads us instead of us reading it. And God, I pray this morning that as we begin this study in the book of Jonah, that you might indeed teach us, remind us of what we have known, and teach us things that we have not seen. But more than that, Father, would you use this word to speak inside of us, to change us so that we'll be more like Jesus when it's over. In the blessed name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said, amen. I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open this morning. I'm going to just kind of break this first chapter down into three or four little segments. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to begin with, but we'll get back to it, and Lord willing, we'll have time to do the entire chapter this morning. But we're just going to take the first couple of verses now to get started, and then we'll proceed from there. And here's what the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1. If you found it, say, "I got it." Good. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So the story begins with a very specific call from God to Jonah. And it appears that God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And if you look in what we just read, you'll discover that Nineveh is described in at least a couple of ways. One, it's referred to as a great city, which could refer to it being a place of a large population, as you will see in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. It is also possible that it's just a large area. That would be found in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. So it is a great city, but the other thing that we notice about this city in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, depending on the translation that you have, is that it's described either as a wicked place or an evil place. You see it? A wicked place or an evil place. It was a bad place. You say, well, what made Nineveh such a bad place? That's a good question. And if we're going to work our way through these four chapters in this book, we ought to be willing to ask questions and resolve what it is that we're curious about, because that will enhance our knowledge of the book and what God's word will do in our lives. So think about this with me. What was it that made Nineveh such a wicked place, such an evil place? Well, let me give you a little background, and maybe this will help. Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, was actually the capital of the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians were a barbaric people. There's no other way to put it. And when I refer to them as barbarians, I'm really being pretty nice. They were just wicked, wicked people. And let me give you an example of that wickedness. They would decapitate their enemies and either put their heads on their swords or use their head to play kickball with. Now, there's nothing in any of us that would want any part of that, and yet that was just the way they lived. That was just who they were. Another example of their wickedness or their evilness is that when they conquered a people, and by the way, they would conquer Israel and Judah, but as they conquered people and they would lead them into captivity, they would do so by taking great big iron hooks and running it through the cheek of the people that they were leading into captivity, and then connecting those hooks with chains, and they would drag people literally from their home to Nineveh or to the nation of Assyria by the use of these big iron hooks pulling at their cheek muscles, pulling through the flesh of their face. Again, wicked people. Wicked, evil people. And the Jewish people feared them so much that they hated them. They hated those Assyrians. And now get this, God is going to tell Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go to those wicked, evil Assyrians and call them out. And he was going to go tell them how bad they were. And he was going to go tell them that if they didn't change, that God was going to get them. Now, you got to put yourself in Jonah's sandals for a little bit of the story for this to work. Because it would be a lot like God telling someone in Stillwater to go to Norman and teach him how to win a football game. It's just not going to go well, right? It was a joke. It was a joke. Y'all loosen up a little bit or we'll rebaptize you. We got water, so don't prank with me. My point is that this assignment that God is going to give Jonah is not a choice assignment. It's not like one of those assignments where God said, hey, I'm looking for somebody to go do this. And everybody in the room goes, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. No, there was none of that. In fact, people would have run from that assignment. And if you know the story of Jonah, that's exactly what he's going to do. But nevertheless, it's what God has called Jonah to do. He is to go, to arise, the scripture says, and to go to Nineveh and call out against this great and wicked city, right? He is to arise and go. That's the call of God upon his life. And as I was thinking about that, I began to wonder about when's the last time we have heard the call of God on our lives? What has God called you to do? And what does that look like? You say, I don't know if God's called me to do anything or not. Well, that's legit. We should have a conversation about that. And here's one of the things that I would tell you. If you are a Christ follower, if you've been born again, if you're a Christian, then you have received at least one call of God upon your life, and that is the call to salvation. Amen? So if you belong to Jesus, you've heard the call of God. That's how you got saved. That's what moved you toward a salvation experience. There's many times in the New Testament, Jesus says to us, come to me. He is inviting us to come to him for salvation. It's the only place that salvation is possible. It's the only place that salvation is going to happen, is that we come to Jesus, we come to him for salvation. So we understand then that part of the call of God on each of our lives is the call to salvation. Here's the second call, and it's the call to sanctification. Now, the call to salvation happens for everyone. And indeed, I would say everyone in this room has either heard and accepted the call to salvation, or you've at least heard the call of salvation in some format, because we're in Oklahoma. We hear this a lot. But now watch, the call to sanctification is not something that happens to everyone. The call to sanctification is what happens to those who have been saved. You got to get saved, and then you begin the journey of sanctification, which the scripture would point to us as living a different kind of life. The Bible says that we are to live a holy life, and we wrestle with that because we have kind of a misnomer of the concept of holiness. And I would suggest to you that if we go back and look at the word for holy in the original language of the New Testament, the word for holy is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And among other ways, it simply refers to living a different life. In other words, when you get saved, when you answer the call to salvation and begin the journey of sanctification, are you tracking with me? When you experience salvation, which begins the journey of sanctification, the life that you live as a Christ follower is to be different from the lives of those who are not Christ followers. You say, well, how do I know if I've been saved? That's a great question. One of the ways that you can know that you can be saved is your life different from those who have not been saved? Are you living in a way that is unique, that is holy compared to those who have not met Jesus? Now, listen, that doesn't make you better than them. It just puts you on a different path than they're on. And if you're on that path to sanctification, then you also ought to be concerned enough about the people around you to make sure that they've heard the call of salvation and the opportunity to join you in that sanctifying process. So one of the things that all Christ followers have experienced is the call of salvation. Another thing that all Christ followers have experienced is the call to sanctification. And let me give you the third call that we find in Scripture that happens to every Christ follower, and that is the call to service. So there is the call to salvation, there is the call to sanctification, and there is the call to service. Understand that when you got saved, when God saved you and his Holy Spirit came to live within you, when his Holy Spirit arrived in you, he brought with him some pretty unique skills that are going to be your responsibility as a Christ follower. We call them spiritual gifts. But understand that one of the things that God does when he saves you is his Spirit comes to live in you. There's that process of sanctification. So what is it going to look like? Well, it's going to look like you beginning to use the skills and abilities that the Lord has given you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. What that really teaches us, and it's contrary to our nature, particularly that live in this country, is that life is really not about you. You get that? God did not put you here for you. The reason that you're here is to serve him and to serve others, not to serve yourself, not to make life all about you. And that's really hard for us Americans, because life is always all about us, right? That's not the way the scripture talks about life. It is beginning with salvation. It moves to sanctification. And a part of that sanctification is serving God and serving others with the skill set that God gave you when his Holy Spirit came to live in you. Y'all good? All right. Ready to move on, or you want me to do that again? Nobody wants to do it again? I just knew somebody would want to do it again. So Jonah gets called to Nineveh. You thought I forgot we were talking about Jonah, didn't you? Yeah. I got close to it, but I didn't. All right, let's pick it back up. We looked at the first two verses of chapter 1, so we're making incredible progress. Amen? Amen. Yeah, right. obviously my view of incredible progress and your view of incredible progress, two different views. But so we'll try to meet in the middle. Look in verse 3. You ready? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a ton of things happening in verse 3. And they may look dissimilar and disjointed, but they're really all together. Did you notice that as we find Jonah's response in verse 3, did you notice that Jonah actually did the first thing the Lord told him to do? Right? God told him to arise. Guess what Jonah did? He arose. That'd be a good song. Somebody should jot that down and we'll sing it next week. He arose. It's a different he, but you get the point, right? He arose. Now we would notice that the problem is not the arising. Jonah got that done. The problem is that God said to go to Nineveh. And we discover that Jonah is not going to go to Nineveh at this point. Instead, he's going to go to Tarshish, and he's going to go to Tarshish by way of Joppa. Now, if you're a little bit weak in your ancient world geography, that may not mean much. So let me give you a modern example. It would be like the Lord telling you that he wants you to go to Los Angeles because the Lord knows they need more Christ followers out there. That's just kind of a personal thought. I don't know where that came from. But he tells you to go to Los Angeles, and you say, okay, and you head to New York. So where Jonah is headed, where Jonah is going by way of Joppa to Tarshish is 180 degrees away from the place that he's supposed to be going. He is running just the opposite of what the Lord has said to him. So Jonah, if you'll follow this, Jonah was like half obedient. And before you think, well, half obedience can't be half bad, remember, and this will hurt your feelings, remember that partial obedience is total disobedience, right? I told you that hurt your feelings. Did you get it? Okay. Wrestle with that for a little bit. Because that was true for Jonah, and friends, that's true for me, and friends, that's true for you. God is not impressed by a Christian life lived halfway. Now notice in verse 3, that as Jonah gets ready to leave and go the other direction, that he keeps going down. Did you notice the repetition of the word down in that verse? He goes down to Joppa, right? He rose up to flee, but from that point on, he is headed down. So he paid the fare when he gets to Joppa to go to Tarshish. He pays the fare. He goes down into the ship, away from the presence of the Lord. So what we discover is that Jonah is doing everything that he can to get away from the Lord, to run from the Lord. Let me tell you something: you cannot run from the presence of the Lord. And here's why: God is omnipresent. There's not one piece of this universe that we exist in that is not filled and touched by the presence of God. So running from the presence of God is a useless effort. It is a horrible waste of time and energy. You cannot run from the presence of God. Now watch out. You can run from the will of God, but you can't run from the presence of God. And Jonah's trying to do the impossible. He's trying to get away from God. He's trying to get away from all this mess. And the reality is that perhaps some of you have been trying to run away from the presence of God as well. And it creates this frustration in you and this inability to move where you think you need to go. So here, I'm just going to be really bold. And I'm going to tell those of you that have been trying to run from God, trying to get away from the presence of God in your life, trying to get away from him because he keeps picking on you and trying to get you to do stuff that you don't want to do, that Let me just give you a little bit of advice, and it's free. You don't have to pay me for this. It's just free. Don't waste your time or your energy running from the Lord, because you cannot escape His presence. He was in this room before you got here this morning. Right? He'll be in your vehicle when you get ready to leave today, sometime after lunch. He'll be in your vehicle unless it's a Chevrolet. And sometimes he just will not, he'll not get in a Chevrolet. I don't know. I don't know what that means. It's a phenomenon. I don't know what to do about that. So it was a joke. All right. So God says, get up, go to Nineveh. Jonah gets up and heads toward Tarshish. That gets us to verse 4. You there? But the Lord, you got to notice this. This is so funny. Look in verse 3. Look at how verse 3 starts. But Jonah, right? God says, this is what I want you to do. But Jonah does something else. You catch it? Look how verse 4 starts. But the Lord. But Jonah. But the Lord. So the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Listen to me. If you got something to mark with, or a pencil or an ink pen, you ought to underline that each cried out to his God. Because in a minute, I'm going to come back and show you something that's just pretty stinking cool that I don't want you to miss. And each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down, there it is again, had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Got to be a Baptist, right? What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. You with me? Now, here's the first thing I'm going to tell you. Have you ever noticed that a good storm can make just about anybody religious? Right? Now, you're talking about physical storms like thunderstorms, tornadoes? Yes, I am. Are you talking about the other kind of storm? Yeah, the other kind of storms that hit life? Yeah, I'm talking about those too, because I would suggest to you that even in the culture that we live in, there have been many times in my life where people who were not Christ followers found themselves in a medical situation or a family situation, and they'd come say, hey, Brother Joe, will you pray for me? Yeah, I did. Every time I would pray for them. But you get what I'm telling you, a good storm can make anybody religious, and the worse the storm, the more quickly they try to become religious. And then if you look in verse 5, I told you to underline it, these pagan sailors are crying out to their idols for help. And then in verse 6, the captain says to Jonah, hey, would you pray for us? We're going to die. Would you pray for us? We're going to sink out here in the middle of the ocean. Would you pray for us? So in the midst of crisis, even those who are far from God will try to pray. And here's the point. I think humanity innately knows that there has to be a higher power with the ability to intervene at the miraculous level. When Christ followers know is that it's not a higher power, but it's a person. It's not a higher power that will intervene in the midst of the crisis. It is a person. One of my favorite verses is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll not take you there. You can just trust me on this one. But in Ephesians chapter 2, there's an amazing statement in that chapter that simply says that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. You think about that with me for a moment. I'm going to chase this, so just go with me. You ever pray and ask God for peace? Yeah, whether you're a Christ follower or not, you've probably done that. God, can I just have peace about this situation? Let me tell you how God answers that prayer. He answers it according to His scripture. Jesus is our peace. So when we pray and ask God for peace about any given situation, God's going to respond according to His word. His word says that Jesus is our peace. So when we pray and ask God for peace, what should we expect? Nothing more, nothing less than the presence of Jesus before us. And if you're like me, there have been some times that I have made the mistake of saying, Lord, this is not what I was asking for. I was asking for peace. Jesus, could you just step over for a moment, because me and the Father, we're having an important conversation. God, what I really need is peace. Jesus, could you just step over out of the way, because you're kind of interfering in this conversation I'm having with the Father. God, what I really need is peace. And what, the whole time, what God's trying to teach us is that Jesus is our peace. So whatever that situation is, when it finally gets to the point that you pray for peace about it, guess what? God is going to respond according to his word, and he's going to put Jesus between you and the problem. He's going to put Jesus between you and the situation. Not that that solves the situation, but it resolves it by the presence of the Son, by the presence of the Savior, by the presence of the King of the universe. God puts his Son between us and the problem, and we can experience what we thought we meant when we prayed for peace. How about that? That was extra. That was not Jonah. That was Ephesians. But nevertheless, I thought it was important to tell you that. Let's finish the chapter. You want to? Three of you do. Okay. Look in verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. Throw some dice. You ever think about that, using that to solve problems? I wouldn't recommend it, and here's why. What they're doing without the Holy Spirit. Okay. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you just know it? The lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and of what people are you? Sounds a lot like a Baptist preacher asking questions, doesn't it? Look in verse 10. No, look verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now let me teach you something. You see the word Lord in verse 9? See it there? You see how all the letters in the word Lord are capital? Now the L is bigger than the other ones, but they're all capital letters. You see it? So when you're studying your Old Testament and you come across the word Lord written in that way, it is always a reference to Yahweh. It is the word translated I am. You with me? Go back to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Not to Yahweh, not to I am, but to his God. That's going to be important. Go back to verse 9. And Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. And then verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the... Now watch what happens to these sailors, these pagan sailors. They were all crying out to their idols, to their own little god. You remember? And the storm keeps getting worse, and Jonah witnesses about who the one true God is. And when that happens in verse 14, therefore they all called out to Yahweh. They begin to understand who the one true God is. And they're not looking for their little idols to help them get through this storm, but they're looking for the one true God to accomplish that for them. In verse 14, then they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. So this reluctant prophet unintentionally witnesses to these sailors, and they reject the idols that had been a big part of their lives until this day and turn to the one true God, Yahweh. So here's what I want you to think about. God used Jonah in spite of Jonah. Second thing that I want you to think about is when they picked up Jonah to throw him overboard, Jonah made a decision between Nineveh and death. Right? And what did he choose? He chose to die. He chose death over obedience. He decided it was better just to die out there in the middle of the ocean than to answer God's call. And the sad thing is, there are people today that sit in our churches that are doing the very same thing by rejecting Jesus, rejecting the call to salvation, and going off and doing their own thing. Understand this, being thrown overboard naturally meant death for Jonah, but supernaturally, here's the key to this first chapter, supernaturally, it meant that God had not given up on Jonah, because God had something else planned for Jonah that included an amazing second chance. And you know what's going to happen. You already know the story. And if you didn't know the story, you probably read verse 17. Well, I've been yelling at you, so you know what's going to happen. There's going to be this second chance that appears in the form of a great big fish. Now, in my world of second chances, I don't know what that looks like. But here's what I know about this story. It saved Jonah's life. Right? God gives Jonah a second chance by having these sailors toss him overboard, which should have meant death, but instead it meant salvation. Not spiritual, but physical salvation. Jonah gets swallowed by this great big fish. And what I want you to understand is, in the midst of this disobedience, in the midst of trying to run from the presence of God and ignore the will of God, in the midst of putting other people in danger because he's not being obedient, in the midst of all of that, God gives Jonah another chance. You see, friends, we serve the God of second chances. We serve the God who will give you another opportunity to do what he told you to do in the first place. Now, on one hand, that kind of hurts our feelings, but on the other hand, that ought to be a great big woohoo, because there's more than one of us in the room that have not been doing what God told us to do. And we think we have been abandoned by him, or that it's over for us, that God has somehow said, I'm done with him, or somehow said, she should have known better than to do that. No more chances for you guys. But I am here this morning to tell you that God has given you a second chance. And you say, how do you know that, Joe? And I say, that's a really good question. And you say, well, then answer the question. I'd love to answer the question for you. The reason I know that God has given you a second chance is because you're here this morning. And you're probably thinking, well, I made that decision on my own. Don't fool yourself. Or maybe you're thinking, well, my wife made me get up and come to church and I'm still not happy about it. Don't fool yourself. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I thought my kids needed to be in church today. That's the reason I came today. Don't fool yourself. Every one of us that's here today is here by the will of God. God working in our lives and drawing us to this place so that we might hear the story of Jonah and realize how similar that we are to him, and how much we must run not away from God, but run to God. Because, my friend, God has given you a second chance. I cannot tell you how many chances the Lord gave me and continues to give me. But here's what I will tell you. He is a generous God. And he is a gracious God. And his mercies are new every morning. That's what I know. Jonah's going to learn some things about God that he didn't know in the next chapter. Seems to me there ought to have been an easier way to know it. But he's going to continue his journey downward, away from God, until he's willing to look up and cry out to God. And if your journey is taking you away from God, friend, don't play that game. Don't think you can weather the storm. Don't think that you can get through this on your own wisdom or your own ability. Because at the end of the day, you cannot outrun the presence of God. You cannot outrun his presence. You can run from his will, but you can't run from his presence. So I would just encourage you, I challenge you. If it would help, I would beg you that if you're running from God today, you stop that. It's not going to take you where you think it's going to take you. The destination will not be what you're thinking it's going to be. Quit running. Turn around and find a holy, righteous God who loves you beyond your imagination, waiting on you to take that turn back to him. So you bow your heads and close your eyes, will you? If you've never been saved,